touched on it last week, how because of everything that happened, we ended up with three kingdoms. And that explains why there are two comings, why Jesus has to come twice. We're going to look at that. And then next week, we're going to look at the kingdom now. What are we doing in the kingdom right now? The Bible says that we're not just to sit around, but we're to work. Amen. Just because we're waiting, it doesn't mean we get to just do nothing in the kingdom. And then finally, the words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for, that finality of the kingdom being fulfilled on earth. Not only that, we get to reign and rule. Hallelujah. We get to reign of rule. Just to go over, there's three kingdoms, of course. There was always the kingdom of heaven, which is God's throne, the kingdom of men, the kingdom of the earth, and of course the grave or Sheol or Hades, which was created because of rebellion and the disobedience first of Satan, then of course of men. So let's look at the first kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. John 3:5 tells us a few things about that. It says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, people don't like certain things in the Bible, but I didn't write that. I didn't write that. You'd have to tear that page out, right? I can't do that. Amen. Matthew 7:21, there are some stipulations. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There are some conditions. We're going to look at that a little bit later. We're going to go into some details. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a way that the Old Testament treats when it's describing God's actual throne room. It says the heavens when it's just describing the atmospheric heavens or the stars. But when it's speaking about where God's dwelling place is, it calls it the heaven of heavens. In the Hebrew, the word is shamayim, and it repeats it, shamayim, shamayim. It means the heaven of, it means God's dwelling place. It's where God dwells. Praise him, you highest heavens. Psalms 148, verse 4. And you waters above the skies. It's where God dwells. It's the first heaven we see by day, or this we call it the sky. The second heaven are we see by night, and that's the stars. But the third heaven, you can only see right now by faith. Amen. You can't see it with natural eyes. Okay? That's seen right now by faith. But one day, amen, the Bible says we will know as we are known. Amen. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Psalms 148, verse 4. So in the Old Testament, anytime you see it speak of the heaven of heavens, it's speaking of God's throne room. And of course, we have the earthly kingdoms. We have the earthly kingdoms. And we know that up until the cross, who was running the place? Here in Luke chapter 4, I spoke about it last week. When Satan came to tempt him, he made a boast. He made a big boast. Look at what the devil says. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, and you have to really watch what he's saying here. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. And the reason why he had the power to do that, what does it say? For that is delivered unto me. When Adam sinned, he lost dominion. And Satan took over dominion. The Bible says, to whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant you become. By obeying Satan, they lost the dominion. And he's boasting now to Jesus that, yep, I'm in charge right now. You know, you can't tempt me with something I know you don't have. Right? You can't tell me you'll give me $1 million to do something if I know you don't have $1 million. Jesus could not be tempted by something Satan didn't have. And he could not be lied to. Satan knew that. So you understand that this was the truth. He says, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He couldn't fool Jesus. So to tempt Jesus, it had to be something real. That's the point I'm making. He truly was the little g God of this world. He was the little g God of this world. The only part he didn't have control over was Israel, because God put an angel to lead Israel. But the rest of the nations, he let Satan run rampant. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul is explaining something. He says, in whom the God, little g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know, there's some slang there that they talk about the OG. See, this little g is not the OG. My daughter's shaking her head. He's the Johnny come lately. We got to go back to the OG, the original. Amen. But you know what? Why people do not see truth? The Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. It is so beyond me how deception is run rampant today that people cannot even see truth anymore. You know, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. You can't find truth outside of Christ. So it's the God of this world who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So many scriptures point that after Adam sinned, up until Jesus died, Satan was in charge. He had the power to do certain things. In John 14:30, Jesus says this, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince, and in the Hebrew it means tsar, it means the ruler of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Jesus had not died. But he goes on to say, now is the judgment of this world. Judgment was about to fall. Now shall the ruler of this world, what it says, be cast out. Meaning he was going to lose his position. He was going to lose his authority. The Bible says, now are we the sons of God. Come on now. Do you believe that? Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. That's probably the most three important words in the New Testament. But we know. Can you say that? Right. That's greater than I believe. When you know something, that goes beyond just I believe it so. When you know something, you're making a statement of fact. But I know. But I know. See, but I know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according. You have to say, but we know. You have to go even beyond belief. Your faith has to go to the fact of who God is, what he is, and what he can do. And when you can say, but we know, it says, now is the judgment of the world. Because Jesus was going to take the judgment and take back dominion, he says, now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. He was going to lose his dominion. Satan was going to lose his dominion. Why? Jesus had come to take it back. In fact, in Luke, when Satan came to tempt him, it was a declaration. Jesus was declaring to him what was going to happen in 3.5 years. Satan knew this. In his mind, he had the prophecy all the way back from Genesis 3:15, the very first prophecy. The seed of the woman is going to crush your head. That's what he was trying to avoid all of those thousands of years. And now here comes Jesus. Jesus, hallelujah, coming to take back dominion. And that's why he said, if you be the Son of God. He wasn't going to say that to anybody else. Nobody else could even try to claim that authority. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the ruler, the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. See, Say, you ever try to grab some smoke? What happens? Your hands pass right through it. You see, we have got to be like smoke to the devil. We've got to be insubstantial. See, it's when we start to hold on to things that we give him a place. You know, when we start to put things and put them as idols and hold on to things, then he has something to grab hold of. But if he has nothing, if there's nothing that he can grab, if there's nothing more important than loving Christ, if there's nothing more important than giving your heart to him, he has nothing to grab hold of. My mother-in-law had a little saying, you know, when, you know, sometimes children, they just hanging around looking, they don't know what they're, but you know they're looking for mischief. So she would ask the question, what are you doing? Why are you here? And they would say, nothing. So then she would say, well, take nothing and leave. That's exactly what we have to say to Satan. Why are you here? Why are you hanging around me this week? There's nothing for you to grab hold of. Take nothing and leave. Amen? That's what Jesus, in effect, said. He hath nothing in me. John 21:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all. I know in the King James it says men, but in the actual original it doesn't say men. It just says I will draw all. What he was speaking about was the judgment. He came to take the judgment that was about to fall on the earth. It's been 2,000 years. What people don't understand is judgment is about to fall upon this earth. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast. Jesus already died for sins. If you won't accept him, the Bible says in another scripture in Hebrews, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He took the judgment once. If you won't hold on to it, if you won't be born again of the water and of the Spirit, if you won't cling to Jesus, there is no more sacrifice for sins. And judgment is about to fall upon this planet. Hebrews 2:2 explains the situation of the earthly kingdom. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In the Old Testament, there was almost never mercy. In fact, there was never mercy if you were speaking to the angel. The only time anyone got mercy in the Old Testament is if they could speak to God directly, right? We see that with Cain. He got to speak to God directly and he said, the punishment is too great. And guess what? God had mercy on a murderer. He should have died, shouldn't he? But God put a mark for him to escape judgment. That is God's mercy and grace. Look at King David. He had Uriah murdered. He committed adultery. But because he appealed directly to God, God had mercy. And he wrote that beautiful Psalm 51, right? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. He humbled himself. But King Saul did the opposite. He didn't humble himself. He said, honor me before the people. Let's carry on this facade. Just pretend everything's okay. Just let's cover it up. See, the Bible says the humble he will what? Exalt. So we see the situation before Jesus came from the time of Adam. The earth was under angelic guardianship and angelic rulership. But that was not ever God's plan. That kingdom of the earth never was to belong to Satan. Right? He gave Adam and he said, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. Psalms 115:16 tells us who this planet should belong to. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. Satan stole our inheritance. You know, if you found out you had a $10 million inheritance and someone was trying to cheat you out of it, what would you do? You say, okay, just take it. No, I think you'd all go lawyering up. You'd find the best lawyers, and you'd make sure you fought for your inheritance. That's the question. Are you going to fight for your inheritance? Are you going to let Satan steal your kingship? Amen. Your crown. Paul said, don't let any man steal your crown. So we see that we were supposed to be the rightful heirs of the earth. And I explained this in the scripture before, but I'll go over it again. Paul is explaining, though, that when Adam was created, he, in essence, was a baby. Galatians 4:1, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. What this is explaining is that God had created Adam and Eve, but he had also put the angels in the garden to watch over them. They were the guardians. They were the tutors. Galatians 4:2, but is under tutors and guardians. In fact, that's what cherubim means. It means angelic guardian. Until the time appointed of the Father. If Adam and Eve had continued without sinning, there would have been a day when the regency, the full dominion of earth would have been given. Remember, the command was be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and have dominion. Meaning, they didn't have it at that time. It was something that they were going to achieve by growing into sonship. Just to show you the fact that Satan had dominion, you know, when we have a flood or an earthquake or something terrible happens, you know what they call it? They call it as a disaster, but they don't just call it a disaster. They blame somebody for it. They call it an act of... Isn't that terrible? Think about it. Just had a hurricane or an earthquake and 30,000 people, and in the insurance they'll say, not covered because it's an act of God. Man, isn't that terrible? Think about it. No, it's not an act of God. The Bible says the God I worship can only give good gifts. That's why I said last week, he didn't plant that tree. Right? Because if the tree kills you, it's not good for food. Amen. So, the truth is, the world is the way it is, both physical and natural, because of Satan. Let me prove it to you that he can do some terrible things. In the book of Job, it makes it plain. Job 1:18, while he was yet speaking, the first servant with the bad news, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Think about that. Now today they would say that was what? An act of God, right? But we know really who did that. It was Satan. Let's give him his due. Let's give him his due. Let's not say it's an act of God. When we have a hurricane or an earthquake, no, it's not God did that. Here, very plainly, it was Satan. God allows him to do that because he had taken dominion. When Adam and Eve sinned, they yielded dominion. They gave up the right to rule this planet. And that's why in Genesis, after the flood, when Noah came out of the ark, we see the same commands, but one of them is now missing. It says multiply, fill, but that word dominion is missing. Why? Man had lost dominion. We had turned it over to Satan. So it's not an act of God. That's a lie. That's an act of Satan. Here he brings a hurricane or a whirlwind or a tornado, and it destroys the house, and all of Job's children are killed. That wasn't God. That wasn't God. Now you're going to say, well, could God have stopped it? Yes, God could have stopped it. The only way God could have stopped it, though, was to break his word. And he can't ever do that. The only way God could have interfered at that point was to break his word. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, 31, what does it say? I've read that so many times. And God saw everything that he had made, and what did he say? He didn't just say it was good, he said it was very good. Then the very next thing that it says God does is what? He entered into his Sabbath of rest. That means he stopped every creative work that was out of nothing. The only way God could have fixed mankind's problem would have been to break his own Sabbath. And he couldn't do that. That doesn't mean he didn't have a plan. It's cost him thousands of years and millions of lives and so much pain and grief. Can you imagine what it cost God to look and not be able to do something right away? He had to allow certain things to happen. He had to allow certain things to happen. But in the end, even Job, because of his faithfulness and because of his trust in God, God gave him back everything that had been taken. God always had a plan to redeem. The moment the serpent deceived Adam and Eve and God confronted him in Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Here is the very first prophecy, thousands of years before it happened. This is why this book is so unique. There's not a book like it. The Quran doesn't have prophecy like this. The Book of Mormon doesn't have prophecy. In the very third chapter of Genesis, here is the prophecy that thousands of years in the future would be a virgin birth. Because women don't have seed, right? Men have seed. But look what it says. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, that's speaking to Satan, and her seed. You get it? That was his clue that somehow his plan of escaping judgment had not quite worked. He still had to do more to wipe out the human race, because as long as there was going to be a seed of the woman, there was a possibility there was going to come somebody that was going to crush his head. And that's why since that time he has hated mankind. That's why he has tried to corrupt the bloodline. That's why he has tried to destroy the earth. Luke 19:10, but God had a plan. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we look at that as being people, which it is, but there was something else that was lost. What was lost? Dominion. That's what was lost. Dominion was lost. We had lost dominion. That was no longer, we had no control anymore about our flesh, right? You can get up and you're going to say you're going to do so and so, and you're not going to get mad, and you're going to have a really peaceful day. Everything's going to be just fine. You're going to keep a nice attitude. And then someone cuts you off in traffic. Then the hand comes up. Then you have to look at the hand and put it back down. Right? All it takes is just one simple thing to take away our peace. It happens that fast. That fast. You can be having a beautiful day. One phone call, somebody says one word, your whole countenance changes. You're now mad. You know why? Because you lost dominion. Originally, when we were given dominion, it says you're going to have dominion of every single thing that creepeth upon the earth. That includes your own self, right? For many years, I thought I had conquered anger. I really did. I was deceiving myself. I thought, man, I haven't been angry. I mean, not really. You know, the angry when you shake? That kind of, I hadn't had that for many years, where you get so mad that you feel like about to lose it. And then one day somebody came in here and started saying some stuff. And it was about my dad they were saying some stuff. And I suddenly started to feel a shaking, and it scared me. I realized, Lord, I still don't have complete dominion yet. You know, I had to kind of step back a bit and say, it scared me because I thought I had that under control. But we, as sons of men, have lost dominion. But through Jesus Christ, the Bible says through the Spirit, he now gives us the power to do what? Become. We're in the becoming, to become the sons of God. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save, that's people, but also that which was lost, to take back dominion from Satan. All the while, up until Jesus died, he still had dominion. He could say, listen, bow down, Jesus, worship me. Look at all the kingdoms I can give you. And then he kind of boasted, you know, because they have been given to me. That's what he said. For they have been delivered to me. He wasn't lying. But he knew that his time was short. Because once Jesus died and took back that third kingdom, it was all over. So what was lost? Well, what was lost was immortality. It was dominion. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And that would have happened. As I said last week, Satan had a plan. Why do you think he went to try and get Adam and Eve to sin? Anybody remember what I said last week? Say that again. That's right. He'd already sinned. So he knew he was headed for destruction. But if he could get God's children to sin, let's see what could happen. Maybe God would have to change the rules a little bit. You know why? Because he loved his children. Do you understand that the angels were just servants? Hebrews says, are they not all ministering spirits? That means serving spirits. Sent forth to minister, to serve them that are the heirs of salvation. But you know, serving Adam and Eve, and he's looking, he says, why am I looking after these puny little humans here? I'm so beautiful, I'm so powerful, I'm so magnificent. I should be God. He got that in his head until he started to say, you know what? I shall ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will sit in his throne. The moment he crossed that line, he sinned. And destruction was coming for him. And he realized the only way to try and stop it, maybe, is if I can get, you know, in class, the teacher catches you. Well, what about him? He was doing it too, right? Isn't that what people do? Yeah, he was making the spitballs too. In fact, all of them were doing it. That was his plan. Get Adam and Eve involved in his mess. And maybe at least he could delay things till he could think of another plan. And it almost worked. There were three laws that God created in creating this universe. Three general laws: the physical laws, the biological laws, and the spiritual laws. Every time God said in Genesis, let there be, he was actually creating a law. I call them the laws of perfection because what they did was they perfected his creation. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created, and it says, and there was the formless and void. Because there were no laws, all he had created was this matter. And then every single day when God said, let there be, he was bringing about a law of perfection. And at the end in Genesis 1:31, he stepped back and he said, it is very good. After he had created his highest creation, which was actually you and me, he said it was very good. So Satan's plan was to have to get God to reverse some of these laws, because these laws acted to keep perfection. And because of that, God had to reverse his law. Do you know the universe, as I said last week, scientists say, is running down. The sun will not burn forever. It is burning up. Now, according to the scientists, it's still got another few million years to go. But they've already seen stars that have run out of gas. They go what they call supernova and they blow up. The whole universe started to run down because God had to stop one of his laws to save his creation. In Genesis, he pronounced a curse. He paused the physical law of perfection. He said, cursed be the ground. Then he says something strange. For your sake. Now that makes no sense. What he was saying, listen, if I let this law keep going, you're gonna fulfill the promise I made with the tree. You're going to die today. I'm going to have to go back and to stop some of my laws just so you can live long enough. Then he said, thorns and thistles will it bring forth. You know what he was doing? He was pausing the biological law. And then all these viruses, bacteria, and all this stuff started to happen. Why? Because the law that would have stopped them was now being paused. Now, I told you there were three laws that God created to keep his universe in perfection. The last one was the spiritual law. And God did not pause that one, because if he had, then Satan would have gotten away scot-free. That's why we still die. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Yeah, we didn't do exactly what he did, but I know I've done some other stuff. In fact, I know I've done some worse other stuff. Now, I haven't shot anybody. I haven't killed anybody that I know of. that I know of, but no, I'm not guilty. I'm not innocent. So even though we didn't do what Adam did, because God did not want to pause the spiritual law, death still reigned. When you transgress God's law, the Bible says, spiritual law, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Surely die. Satan wanted him to pause all the laws, so God paused two of them, but he did not get rid of the spiritual law. And because of that, nevertheless, death reigned. That's why when God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't give any punishment with them. He didn't have to. The good people were going to die. The bad people were going to die. The bad people maybe died a little bit earlier, but everyone died. Even those in Genesis chapter 5 who were living hundreds of years, it always ends the same way. And he lived 830 years and had sons and daughters, and it always ends the same way. And he died. That was what was lost. That was what was lost. The immortality that God had promised us. The dominion that he would have given us. This is what was lost. But 2,000 years later, on a certain night, the angels came and they said to the shepherd, behold, go down, check out Bethlehem. For this night is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And these were the shepherds, if you've been in some of the other Bible studies, that were responsible for providing all of the lambs for sacrifice. What a job to know every little baby lamb you're raising is going to be killed. That's why the angels appeared to them and tell them, your job is over. Because in Bethlehem, tonight is born the Lamb of God. Jesus started his ministry about 30 years. And the first thing he did after that incident with Satan, after he'd been baptized by John the Baptist, he returned to his home city and he happened to go into the synagogue. And they gave him the book of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. About 13 years ago, Milwaukee in the museum, they had an exhibit of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And as a church, those of you who were here, we decided we'd do a field trip. And we went to the museum, and in there they had a copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Jesus opened the book and everyone was looking at him. He had done no miracles. All they knew, he was Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. And he opened the book and he started to read the prophecy. It was his mission statement, declaring why he had come. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He hath sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, what was he talking about? Liberty to the captives. You understand that I said there were three kingdoms. There was the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth, and the kingdom of the grave. Because of what it said in Romans, because God could not suspend the spiritual law, in the end, everybody died. Everybody who died, died with some sin. And so there was only one place they could go. Down. When he said he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, what prison was he talking about? He was talking about the grave. Look at Isaiah 14, 15, which is speaking about Satan. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. This is what Jesus came to do. Satan had no clue still. He didn't know why Jesus had come. He thought he'd come to set up the kingdom on earth. So his plan was, if I kill him, there's only one place he can go. Back to heaven. And I can still be in charge and large, right? Large and in charge. That was his plan. And so he tried to kill Jesus during the 3.5 years. Several times, crowds got around Jesus. One time, a whole crowd got around him and took him up to a hill to throw him over the top. But he would not let himself be killed. He said, "No man taketh my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up." In fact, I am sure if he had wanted to stay on the cross till the wood rotted, he could have. He chose the moment of his death. He said, "Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. No man took his life. But he said, "For this cause came I into the world." So here, at the beginning of his ministry, he was actually stating what he came to do. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." I'm sure most of us have had some broken hearts at times. There have been some crisis in our lives. Well, Jesus is saying here, he came for you. "Proclaim liberty to the captives." He was speaking about those who had already died and were now in the grave. "And the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So let's look at that prison. In the Old Testament, it's called Sheol or Hades or the place of the dead or the grave. Now, it wasn't really one place. It was really several different places. There were certain levels, if you want to understand it, of torment. Originally, the Bible says it was created for the devil and his angels. That was not in the original creation. In Genesis 1, there's no place where it says, "And God created hell." No. He says everything was good. Not just good, but perfect. When God declares something perfect, there is no higher standard. But when Satan rebelled, it was automatically created because of the laws God had already put in place. For instance, if someone goes on that bridge out there and jumps off the bridge, what would we expect to happen? Does God have to do anything to make them die? No. He has created a law called gravity. All they're doing is using the law to kill themselves. God is not killing anybody. All is happening is the laws that he had set up, people are breaking. Both the physical, biological, and the spiritual. It's not that God is killing anybody. So, hell was created as a reaction. It's like when in your body a bacteria gets in, you know what happens? There's an immediate reaction by your immune system. All the white blood cells, they test everything that they bump into. And if it's not part of the body, they say, "Okay, this is an invader." And they surround that thing and they destroy it. Then they take the remnants to a special place in your body called the lymph nodes. The lymph nodes is the hell of the body. Because that's where things get broken down and then passed out. So in essence, hell is the lymph nodes for the universe. Matthew 25:41, "Then shall he say unto them on my left hand, Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire." The original purpose was, it was prepared for who? It wasn't prepared for us. That was not God's plan. But because of their rebellion and disobedience, it's something that was created automatically. God didn't have to actually even create it. The laws he had brought into existence to keep the universe in perfection automatically destroys anything that doesn't have a covering. Isaiah 5:14 says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself." It was only created for Satan. But when mankind also rebelled, it says, "Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure." Why was it created? Because of pride. Because Satan said, "I'm going to be like God. I want to be God. I want to be just like him. I'm going to dispose him," in fact. Rebellion and disobedience. Now, how do you get to hell? Well, everybody knows that, right? You don't find it in the GPS. Though there may be some places in America. I think there may be a town called hell. I don't know. There's some strange names in the USA. Don't even look at them. But you can't find that on a map, the hell I'm talking about. But there is an entrance, and the entrance is death. When this physical vessel goes, your soul, which is the immaterial, non-physical part of you, the essence of you, can't stay in the physical universe. It goes to the center of the earth. It goes to this place we call the grave. Romans 5:13 says this, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. God wasn't writing it down when there is no law. Nevertheless, people still died. Adam was said here to be the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So who controlled the power of death? Well, Jesus answers it when he came. He says, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He came so he could die. He took part of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The reason Jesus had to die was because he wanted to go down there. And he had to die in a special way too, because if he had just died because he had no sin, there's only one place he could have gone. So his whole time on earth led up to the point where he could become sin. Think about that. That's why the Bible describes him like Adam. And I explained that to you last week. Adam wasn't fooled when Eve came and said, hey, this fruit's going to make us as smart as God. Mm-mm. Did you eat that thing? She said, mm-hmm. I don't know. I would like to have seen his face. It must have been horror. I mean, it must have been unbelievable. Because the Bible tells us he was not deceived. He knew this was a lie. He wasn't taken in. But she had already done it. So what did he do? The Bible said Jesus was like Adam, because Jesus willingly took our sin. Adam ate in order to save her. In order to save her. Jesus became sin in order to save us. That's why it says in the previous verse that after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him who was to come? Adam was the figure. Now, what he did wasn't right. But Jesus, God could have just stayed up in heaven and made a completely new set of people, couldn't he? Bill Cosby said, you know, I can make another one of you. Talking about his children, right? I could just go make another one. But God didn't just throw us away. The Bible said while we were yet sinners, while we were still doing our mess, while we didn't even care, God still loved us. That's why Adam is called the figure of him that was to come. So Jesus came in the likeness of man so that he could get sin. God can't have sin. Angels even can't have sin. He had to come specifically as a human being and then acquire sin. Acquire sin. The Bible tells us even where hell is. Proverbs 15:24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. That's why man can't actually get to it physically. You know, as far down as they can drill is 40,000 feet. After that, everything starts to melt. They can't even get past 40,000 feet. They have to stay on the surface. They haven't even been able to get to the magma. But we know hell is down there. You just have to look at a volcano. Every now and then, God allows a little bit of it to pop up. Many times the Bible points out where the location of hell is. Ezekiel 32:34. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down, uncircumcised into the neither parts of the earth. Now, there are three kingdoms, right? I said there's the heavenly kingdom, earthly kingdom, and the kingdom of the grave. And just like if you want to travel to a different country, you need to fulfill the requirements. Well, normally when you're born in a country, you're automatically what? Citizen of the... So we don't need any requirements to be citizens of earth because we're born here. But if we're going to go up there, guess what? You need some residency requirements. Let me look at this scripture here. Matthew 22:8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find. Bid them to their marriage. Jesus was telling a parable here. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, in those days, today, right, I've said when you stand up at a wedding, you're going to be a groomsman, you got to go get your what? Tux. And if you're going to be a bridesmaid, what do you got to do? Get your dress. So, but mostly you don't have to get more than about five or six on each side, right? But in those days, everybody that came to the wedding was provided a wedding garment. You had to have some money to throw a wedding. And it was 7 days too. You had to provide everybody to the wedding a wedding garment. So then if someone comes to the wedding and you provided them a wedding garment and they're not wearing it, they have zero excuse. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The point is, all of these three kingdoms, you better have the right garment. You better have the right visa. You better have your passport the right way, or else you're not getting in. What is the requirement for the kingdom of heaven? Let's start with that one. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of the water. You have to have put on Christ. In other words, you must be a son of God. Now, where did we get that from? It's in John chapter 3, verse 3, and John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus went to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus wanted to find out about this man he'd heard who was doing all these miracles and all these things, but he was scared of the people, so he met Jesus secretly at night. And Jesus read his mind. Nicodemus didn't ask him anything, but he was thinking, how could this man do all these things? And Jesus said to him, "You know, Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water and be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's as simple as that. As I said at the beginning, you have to tear that page out of the Bible, but that's what it says. That's God's visa requirement. Now, what about the visa requirements for earth? Well, that one's easy. It's easy for us, but it's not so easy for Satan. Look at this. You must be born of the flesh. Everybody born of the flesh, hands up, okay? All right. Nobody here is a demon spirit, right? You all got some flesh? Okay, all right. We're okay then. What I'm trying to put to you is that Satan doesn't qualify. To be on this planet, to have legal residence here, you have to be born of the flesh. You must be a son of man. That's why Jesus couldn't come as a spirit. He had to be born of the flesh. You understand now? In order to qualify as a human, must have come by the womb. You know what this means? Satan is an illegal immigrant. We're going to have to build a wall. That's what it means. He has no right. He has, because he has not fulfilled those three things. Isaiah 44, 24, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." That's why Jesus had to come as a baby. Because John 3, 6 explains the legal requirements. That which is born of flesh, me and you, is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So the requirements for earth is easy for us because we, all of you are flesh, none of you are spirits here, which is a good thing. But it makes it difficult for Satan to claim any legal right. He can't. But Jesus, though, fulfilled the legal right. That's why he had to be born as a baby. Now, what is the requirement to go down that place? That's an easy one. Anyone? Sin. That's it. That's all you have to do. In fact, we're born innocent. Every single baby that's born is innocent. But it doesn't take a long while before we start to accumulate stuff. In the scripture, it speaks about the book of life. And it's a very simple book. All it means is everyone that's born, their name is in the book of life because they're born. But throughout the Bible, it speaks about blotting out your name. Blotting out your name. Jesus told his disciples, "Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life." So sin is the requirement down there. We get our passports stamped at some age, probably really early. First time we told our mama no, or mine. Those two words them little toddlers learn real early. Mine. They want to fight. You never seen those little 2 years starting to fight? You say no. You ever seen them? You tell them no, and they stop. And then they look at you to see if you're watching, and they start again. They're getting a consciousness of wrong and right. At some point, they become accountable. We become accountable. We understand this is wrong, this is right. And because we've lost dominion, by the time most of us have gotten into teenagers, for all have sinned. Bible says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. The best person, the greatest person is about 2 feet ahead of me. Jesus is about 20 miles down that way. So really, we're all in the same group. God has not to answer for why do bad things happen to good people. You know why? By his standards, there are no good people. By our standards, oh, that person is so good. Not by his standards. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all sin. What I'm laughing is some years ago I had a guy come in here and he told me he was perfect. He was absolutely perfect. And I said, you just lied. He just sinned right there, right? Telling me he's perfect. What does this scripture say? For that all have sinned. Right? All have sinned. We think we're okay, but no. All of us have sinned. That means when we die, we are pre-qualified. We are pre-qualified to go down there. And the proof of it is when Jesus came, he made the point that there was nobody in heaven except him. In Isaiah chapter 6, when the prophet had a vision of heaven, there was no people in there. All he saw was angels. Look it up, Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I saw the seraphims, and they had 6 wings. 2 they covered their face, 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And he starts to describe what he sees. There's no people there. Everybody who had died went down here. That's why Jesus came. He said so in reading the prophecy in Isaiah 61. He said he's come to open the prison doors. Here's what Jesus himself said in John 3:13. And no man, at the time he was speaking this, hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He was saying he was on earth and he was in heaven. You know why? Because he's also God. He is God. He was in more than one place. But he made the point, there's no man in heaven. Why? Because he had not died yet. He had not released the prisoners. So where did all the righteous dead go? Well, they went to this place called Abraham's bosom. In Luke, Jesus told a parable of a rich man and a poor man. Poor man never got rich. He was always a beggar his whole life. But he must have been a righteous beggar. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The Jews called this place of the grave angel Abraham's bosom. It was not a place of torment, but it was not heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he went to that part of the place that was torment, lifted up his eyes being in torments, and he could see Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he says, please get me out of here. And he says, I'm sorry. It's too late. He says, well, send word to my brothers and sisters. Warn them. In fact, let someone from the dead come back and warn them. And Abraham says, no. If they won't listen to the prophets, what they've got now, the written word, they're not going to even believe. Even if someone comes back from the dead. Guess what happened? 2,000 years ago, someone came back from the dead. And still, people don't believe. See, as I said, Adam ate knowing what he was doing. 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, was in the transgression. And so he was the figure. Because Adam participated in sin to save Eve, Jesus became sin to save his bride, the church. So, at Christmas we say unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Paul was explaining this mystery to Timothy, how it was that Adam wasn't deceived, and he did this in order to save the woman, because if he was still there, there was a possibility that they could have a son and fulfill the prophecy that somehow through their descendants would one day become somebody who was the Son of God. Timothy 2:15, that's what he says. Notwithstanding, although she was deceived, she shall be saved in childbearing. How is she saved in childbearing? Because of the fact that through the birth of humankind, eventually there was going to be a son that was going to be born, that was going to come and deliver every person who had died, who was in the grave, who had died a righteous death. Saved by the Son. Her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So right now we're in the state where we're in this world, but we're not supposed to be of this world. We are on our way to becoming what Jesus himself showed us, a son of God. John 17:15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So right now, we're still on enemy territory. What has happened is Jesus went down into the grave, and the Bible said he destroyed that kingdom, and he released all the righteous dead that was in the grave. The Bible said when he arose, he led captivity captive. The Bible said he made a triumph over the enemy. Satan had no idea why he had come the first time. He thought he was just going to stay on earth and set up his kingdom. So that's why he was trying to kill him. Up until the point when Jesus went before the high priest, and then the high priest on the Passover said, it is better that one man should die for the nation. And the Bible tells us explicitly that the Holy Spirit made the high priest declare Jesus our sin offering. At that point, he now had the qualification that if he died, he was going to go to the grave, because now he was dying as the sin offering. He was fulfilling what John the Baptist said when he first saw him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sins of the world. At that point now, he was qualified to go to the grave. And then Satan got in a panic. He realized what had happened. Uh-oh. If he dies now, he's coming down here and he's going to mess me up. So what does Judas do? Judas changes his mind. He goes back to the high priest and says, here, take the money. I made a mistake. Release him. He's an innocent man. Too late. Too late. Jesus came the first time not to take back this kingdom yet. He came back to take the kingdom of the grave. Genesis 42:38. This is Jacob speaking to his children. He said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. You remember the time when Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave? They took his coat, and they killed a goat and put blood on it and brought back the coat to the father as proof that Joseph was dead, because they had to explain what happened to him. That was a symbol of Christ, betrayed by his brothers. And the symbol was the blood on the coat to prove that he was dead. So here's Jacob saying, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. They're saying, okay, now we're going down to Egypt because there's been a famine. And this Pharaoh's prime minister, they didn't know it was Joseph, is saying, we got to bring Benjamin. Benjamin was Joseph's younger brother. Jacob said, no. You're not taking my last favorite son. For his brother is dead and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then shall he bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. He's speaking about, you're going to kill me. You've already you know, been responsible for Joseph disappearing, and now you want me to give you Benjamin. What if something, I'm gonna have to die about that. So this all shows you where we would go if we died with sin. Job 17:16, they shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. But then Jesus came. So we have the three kingdoms. We said what the requirements would be. For heaven, you have to be born of the water and born of the Spirit and put on Christ. For earth, you just have to be born of the flesh, come by way of the womb, and be a son of man. For the grave, all you have to do is live. You get pre-qualified. Like you don't need a visa to go to Canada, right? Just go. But then this moment of truth that I was telling you about, when they brought Jesus before the high priest, the high priest then pronounces Jesus the sin offering. Now Caiaphas was he who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. He didn't even know what he was saying. The Holy Spirit made him say it. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. As I said before in John 10:18, Jesus made it clear, he didn't have to do this. He did it willingly. He didn't want to do it, but he still went ahead. In the garden said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Bible doesn't go into detail what that cup is. I have my speculation of what I thought it meant. And I didn't think it meant the pain of the cross. That was physical. But there was a pain and there was something Jesus had never experienced as a human being. He had been hungry. We see that written. He had been sad. He had suffered loss. He'd had people spit on him. He'd had all kinds of things. But there was one thing yet he had to experience to truly be like us. And that was to feel what it is to have sin. But not just any sin. Not just my sin. Just think about some of the people that have existed in this world and the things that they have done. The pedophile, the rapist, the child molester, the mass murderer. That's the sin that he had to feel. In fact, every single sin. That's what he had never experienced. The Bible says in the garden, his sweat became as drops of blood. That's the cup he really didn't want to experience. We have no idea what Jesus went through in order to take our sin. And he did it willingly. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. When on the cross, the very last temptation was, Satan tried to get him to come off the cross because he didn't want him to die now, because if he died, he was going down there and he was going to take back the kingdom of the grave. He's going to release all of the righteous dead. So they came up to the cross and they said, if you come down, we'll believe you. If you come down, just come on down and we will worship you as the king of the Jews. That's all you have to do is just come off your cross. Do you understand Satan says that to us? He's telling you right now, you don't have to go through what you think you have to go through. Just come on, you don't have to go through all of that mess to be a Christian. You don't have to believe. You don't have to live a certain way. Come down off your cross. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, he has to deny himself and do what? Take up his own cross and follow me. There is a cost to truly, I don't mean a pretend Christian. Everybody says they're a Christian. But if truly you're going to be a Christ follower, you're going to be on a cross sometimes. There's going to be some stuff happening to you. People are going to crucify you. Circumstances are going to come against you. And Satan will be saying, you don't have to go through this. Just come on down. Just like Jesus, you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to choose to suffer. Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall also what? Reign with him. But it's your choice. God is not going to force you to follow him. You either believe and obey or you don't. So he went through it and he died. And he said, Father, into thy hands commend I my spirit. At that point, the Bible says the rocks were rent. The graves opened up. Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or tore in two, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks split. What happened? And the graves were opened. This is what he came to do, to release all the righteous dead, to take back the kingdom of the grave. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Like if they had CNN back then, it would have been a news bulletin. Breaking news. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know what had happened? He had taken back dominion. As sons of God, we have dominion. Satan has no more dominion over a son of God. Now, he still has power in the sense of he can lie to you and you can decide whether you're going to believe him. Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. That was what his first coming was, to take back the keys of death and hell. In the New Testament, it tells us for the Christian, the believer who is born of the water, born of the Spirit, when we die, all happens is we appear in God's throne. We don't go to the grave. If you die as a Christian who is born of the water and born of the Spirit, you appear immediately in heaven. Paul said that. To be absent from the body is to be present. He was telling, listen, I would love to go and leave you guys, be done with all this mess, all this trouble, all this persecution, but I know that I still have a mission, and that's why God is still keeping me here. Jesus came the first time to take back the kingdom of the grave. That means now he has two out of the three kingdoms. So now you understand why he's coming back the last time. You know what he's coming back to take back? This kingdom. Jesus explained this in a parable. Luke 19:12, he said, therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country, listen carefully, for himself, a far country, to receive for himself a kingdom. He's speaking about the first time he came. And to return. Do you get it? A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. He took back the keys of death and hell. So those keys do not belong to Satan anymore. He received that kingdom. Luke 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. That's what Jesus was trying to explain in the parable. So you know what happened? When he arose, he had a victory parade. The Romans, when they would conquer one of their foreign adversaries, they would bring all of the prisoners to Rome, and they'd have a big victory parade. And they'd tow all the prisoners in shackles around Rome, and all the people would throw rotten fruit and all of that. They would have what's called a triumph. Jesus did that to Satan. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What's the first gift he gives us? Grace. After that, what's the next gift we can get if we respond to that grace? Mercy. But we also get the gift of the Spirit. He gave gifts. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first? Paul is explaining what happened when he died. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. If you could stand with me, let's stand. We're talking this month about thy kingdom come. This Sunday I've been talking about the three kingdoms. And I want you to know that that third kingdom has been emptied. He fulfilled his mission when he took that scroll and he said, I've come to let the prison doors open. I've come to free the prisoners. As I said, when Isaiah in the Old Testament saw a vision of heaven, all he saw was angels. But in Revelation, when John sees his vision of heaven, it's a different place. After this, Revelation 7:9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. We have the opportunity to be in that number. We have that opportunity to be in that number, but I told you what the qualifications are, right? We're going to be having a baptism after second service. Someone is getting their visa stamped. Paul explains what's going to happen. He says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means not everyone is going to die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Now this is a bodily resurrection, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. I hope now you understand why Jesus is coming again. There's coming a time when the angel will say, now has come salvation, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ, and we shall reign with him. Amen. We all have a choice whether we are in that kingdom or not, whether our name is put back in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to close this Sunday study. Hope you'll listen to it again. I mean, I said a lot today. It's a long study. But I hope it edified. I hope it built your faith to know that he's coming. As night follows day, God's word will not pass away. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away before even one word is passed away. God's plan takes thousands of years, but it happens. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. We're right now on the beginning of the next 2,000 years. Well, you know what? Something's about to happen. I don't know if you all saw the aurora last night and the nights before that's been in the news. These are all part of God's warning signs. The sun blew up what they call a coronal mass ejection. That means it aimed a huge amount of stuff towards the earth, and they were worried that it was going to cause power failures and all these things. These are just the beginnings of some of the things that are going to be happening, because judgment is coming to this planet. But we don't have to be part of it, because the angel said, now has come salvation. Amen. We can be part of that salvation. We're going to close this service. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you for your word today. Let it find good soil. Let it encourage us. Let it, oh God, edify us. Let us, oh God, understand the sacrifice that you bore on Calvary, that you took our sins, which were all future, Lord. We just ask right now for your mercy and your grace to cover us, Lord. We ask for a special touch. Let our hearts, oh God, be aimed at you, Lord Jesus. We thank you right now for the blessings that you are doing. Lord, in our second service, let your anointing break every yoke. Lord, we just lift up your name and we give you all of the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Let's give God a praise offering. Amen. Hallelujah.